I notice that my mom and dad are with us today. They're watching live, so I want to say hello to them in Alabama. And I know that there are some others who are tuning in today from different states, and we're so glad again that you're worshiping with us. I have just a few announcements that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to share with you some good news. Ron's granddaughter, Emily, and also Leah, which is Sharon Cook's daughter, both of them had been diagnosed with the coronavirus, but they are both doing well, and their family has not caught it either. I know it's a very contagious virus, but as a family, you've been praying about this for them, and so it's been contained just to both of them, and they are recovering. They're doing better, so we praise God for that. Also, Luke and Lena, they're here. They moved down yesterday, and they got all moved in. Luke is actually going to be our youth and family minister for the summer, and we're just so glad that they're joining the ministry team here at Central. And also, one other thing as well, Becky asked me to announce that tomorrow from 4:30 to 6:30, she's going to be passing out the Lord's Supper for the next couple of weeks. And so if you want to come up and get some of those, you can do that as well. But again, it's just so good to have everyone joining in this morning for our worship. You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series entitled In Times Like These. And what we've talked about in this series is suffering or hardships. And one of the things that I said from the very beginning is that suffering and hardships, they're not electives. They're a requirement that all of us has to go through at some point in our lives. And last week, we began addressing the question, as Christians, when life gets hard, how are we supposed to respond to that? And remember, we looked at James chapter 1, where James says, when we face troubles of many kinds, he says that we are to respond in joy. And some of you may be scratching your head if this is your first time to tune in, or maybe you weren't able to tune in last week, and you're kind of scratching your head thinking to yourself, how could I possibly have joy through hardships? Well, I want to encourage you to go back and listen or watch that lesson off of our church Facebook page or off of our church website. Well, today I want to kind of carry that thought forward and talk about another response that we as Christians should have. But really, I want to begin, I want to open this up today by asking you a question. And I just need you to be honest. How many of you would say that you have been thinking about the future lately? How many of you would say honestly that you have been very concerned about the future lately? I mean, you've got millions of people that have been laid off and lost their jobs. You have hundreds of thousands of people that have gotten sick. Some of them have even died. You can't go to the store and find what you want. Sporting events have been canceled. Theme parks and all kinds of entertainment are now closed. Schools have been closed. And as we look at all this, and even as we think about our economy because of all of this, how many of us would honestly say, man, as I think about the future, I'm just very concerned? I've been pretty concerned lately. And so I can be very honest with you today in stating that what I'm talking about today is something that I really needed to hear. And as I started working on this lesson, this is what came to mind, and I hope you'll write this down today. I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. Let's say that together out loud on the count of three. Say it with me at home. On the count of three. One, two, three. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. You see, as Christians, when hard times strike, when we go through suffering, not only are we to respond with joy, but we are also to respond in faith. Write this down. As Christians, we are to trust God. And what I want you to do with that is I want you to take that and I want you to put it on maybe your bathroom mirror so that when you get up in the morning and you're getting dressed, you see that. Trust God. Or maybe as you're getting ready to go to bed at night, you know, you see that phrase, trust God. Or maybe you post it on the refrigerator. Or maybe you post it on the dashboard of your car. But let me tell you something. In times like these, especially in times like these, we need to be reminded that as Christians, we can trust God. And you say, why? Well, because He is trustworthy. I think all of us know people that we would say, you know, I can't trust them with anything. They're just untrustworthy. I mean, they've just proven to be that. Well, our God has proven to be trustworthy. We can trust Him with our lives. And not just our physical lives, but our spiritual lives as well. What I want to do today is I want to share with you a story. And I'm sure that this is a story that probably most of you are very familiar with. It's a story of Joshua and the children of Israel, and they're getting ready to experience the greatest moment in their nation's history. They are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised them, this land that is beyond description. I mean, it's nothing like they had ever experienced before. In fact, let me just share a passage with you that describes this wonderful land. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills." Now stop right there. As we begin to look at this text, probably you and I, we start thinking to ourselves, well, you know, that sounds pretty good. But let me tell you something. To the children of Israel, that sounded awesome. And they could not wait to occupy this promised land that was promised to them by God. But here's what we need to understand. 40 years before they would actually go in, they were on the verge. I mean, they were on the borders of Canaan when God said, "We're going to send in 12 spies." Not to see if it was possible to actually take the land, but to give the people of Israel some information about the land. And so the 12 spies, remember, they go in, and when they come back, 10 of them give this report. Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 28. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces." In other words, 10 of the spies came back and said, "Man, it's everything God said it would be and more. The land is absolutely amazing." But keep reading. They go on to say, "But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified." They go on to say in verse 31 through 33, "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are.
So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. And so again, 10 of the 12 spies come back and they say, look, it's everything God said it would be. This land is absolutely amazing, but there is a problem. Living in that land are these giant people, and they will destroy us if we enter the land. Well, the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they come back saying, no, don't listen to them. Listen, we can take it. We need to leave at once. In fact, here's what they said. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 8. God will bring us safely into that land, and He will give it to us. But as you skip over just two more verses, it was too late. Because of the report of the 10 spies, doubt and fear began to creep through the entire nation of Israel. In fact, they even began to talk of stoning Joshua and Caleb. And God became so angry with His people at their doubt and their fear that He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the doubters were dead. In fact, listen to what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. He relives it. He says, the Israelites had traveled into the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died. For they had disobeyed the Lord. And the Lord vowed that He would not let them enter the land He had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so again, the people, because of their doubt and their fear, they were caused to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until those who doubted and those who feared were killed off. And so now it's 40 years later. And the people of Israel are once again on the border of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And guess what? Once again, they are faced with another difficulty. You see, between them and the promised land was a swollen Jordan River. Now, typically, the Jordan River is not a real big river. And it's not a real big river for most of the year, except one time a year. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. It says, for the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. In other words, there's one time during the year when the Jordan River rises and floods its banks, and it's during the harvest time. And that's when God had led them to the Jordan River to cross. And when they get to the Jordan River, God says, I want you to go. I want you to cross over into the promised land. Now that phrase, cross over, is kind of an interesting phrase. It doesn't just mean go from point A to point B. But it means to go from a place where you feel comfortable to a place where you have no knowledge of what you're going to face. It means to make a transition of the known to the unknown. Does that sound familiar? Now, just imagine with me right now what must have been going through the mind of the children of Israel as they stood on those banks. I mean, for generations, wandering in the wilderness was all they knew except for what they were told from their fathers. And I'm sure that their fathers had told them, man, it's everything God said it would be. It's an amazing land. But what you need to understand is that it is a land full of giants, and they're armed, and they live in fortified cities. In fact, they even have iron weapons for warfare. But here's the deal. God was not about to let His people make this journey on their own. I really believe that's why God brought them to the Jordan River at flood stage. And He didn't just keep them there overnight. He actually had them camp there for 3 days and look at this swollen, flooded river. And I think He did that to teach them these lessons, that He was with them and that they would not be able to make this journey on their own. You see, sometimes the difficult things that God allows to come into our lives are not to discourage us, but to remind us that we are not sufficient to handle these things by ourselves. But here's the deal, nothing is too hard for our God. And I think so oftentimes we just need to be reminded of that. Nothing is too hard for our God. And I don't know about you, but for me, right now, with all this going on in our country, I needed to be reminded of this. Because here's the deal. Right now, we're going into uncharted territory. In fact, over the last couple of weeks, I've talked to people in their 80s, in their 90s, and one of the things that they have told me over and over and over again is we have never been to this point in life before. We've never seen anything like this in our lives before. This is uncharted territory. We don't know what the future holds for us. We've never seen our country on lockdown. A lot of things could happen. A lot of things that are really out of our control. And of course, this is what the children of Israel was facing. They were facing a territory that was unknown to them. A territory that was, well, to be quite frank, was scary and created doubt and fear. But this story reminds us of three very important things as we face the future in times like these. And I want to share those three with you this morning. First of all, number one, God always provides for His people. In fact, in times like these, I want to give you a suggestion. We need to start with the provision of God that's behind us. In other words, we need to think back to all the things that God has done for us in the past to see us through the hardships that we've already come through. I think that's what Moses was trying to do in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. He says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness." In other words, Moses was instructing the people not to forget what God had already done. Think about, just take just a moment and think about what God had already done for the children of Israel. He had freed them from Egyptian slavery by sending all those terrible plagues upon the people of Israel. And then once they're free, remember God parts. He opens up the Red Sea so that they could walk safely across. And then as the Egyptian army began to pursue them to take them back to slavery in Egypt, you remember what God does? He closes up the Red Sea on them and completely wipes out their army. Then, of course, we could talk about how He led them in the day through a pillar of cloud, and how He led them at night through a pillar of fire. And we could talk about how God sustained them in ways that, listen, we can't even imagine today, right? For example, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. He says, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." He says something similar in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5. He says, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." Man, wouldn't that be awesome? How many of you would like to have clothes that after 40 years, I mean, when you began to look at them, they looked as new as the day you bought them, and that's what God did for His people. Yes, they were under judgment because of their doubt and unbelief, but God in His grace and mercy continued to care for them. And so their clothes didn't wear out, and of course, we could also talk about their food. You know, years ago, there was an article written by an army general who got interested in this story. And so he tried to figure out what it would take to care for 3 million people in a wilderness for 40 years. And this is what he came up with. He said it would take over 15 tons of food per day just to avoid starvation for this many people. And he said at today's cost, it would have been in excess of over $5 million a day. And he said if they moved food the way we do, he calculated that it would have taken 2 freight trains, each 1 mile long, just to bring in their daily food supply. And yet here's the deal, God didn't use any of those things, right? The people would walk outside their tent every day, and it was like special delivery. Here's your food, manna from heaven. But then also remember, God provided them with water. In other words, the basic needs of the Israelites were never neglected, not once by God during all 40 years. And so now, imagine, here's the children of Israel, and they're standing on the bank of the Jordan River that's swollen and it's flooded. But here's the deal. Behind them was the memory of the provision of God for the last 40 years. Listen, this is what I want to challenge you to do after the message is over this morning. I want you to get together with your family or whoever you're worshiping with, and I want you to just write down some of the ways in the past that God has provided for you and your family. And I want you to put them somewhere where you can get to it just at the drop of a hat, right? Because there are going to be times when things are going to get hard in your life and you're going to get discouraged. But how awesome it would be if you would be able to go to a drawer and pull out that list that you're going to make today and just be reminded of all the ways that God has provided for you in the past. Because there are times where, you know what, we just need to be reminded of that. Especially in times like these. But not only was God with them, providing for them, but God's presence was with them. Look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice what it says. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure that you don't come any closer. Now, what's going on here? In the Old Testament, there was an object that they used in their worship called the Ark of the Covenant. And the people of Israel understood that the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of Almighty God. I mean, whenever they would see the Ark, they knew that God was with them. In fact, if you look at Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, it says, "So Joshua told the Israelites, 'Come and listen to what your God says. Today you will know that the living God is'" what? Say it out loud. "'Is among you.'" Now, how would they know that? Look at the very next verse, verse 11. He says, "Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River." I love that. In other words, what Joshua says is, listen, if you want to deal with your fears, if you want to deal with your doubt, he said, then listen to me and understand this. God is with you. And you will know that he's with you because of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark will lead you into the land of Canaan. You know, if you back up to verse 4 of that same chapter, you'll notice that Joshua commands them, listen, I want you to stay back from the Ark of the Covenant about a half a mile. And I believe one of the reasons they were to do that is because if people began to crowd in around the Ark, then everyone's not going to be able to see it. Everyone is not going to be able to see the presence of God. And so he says, listen, I want you to stay about a half a mile back so that everyone will be able to keep their eyes on the ark, so that they will know that God is with them. And some of you may be thinking, well, why didn't God just, you know, choose some leaders among them and have everyone focus on them and everyone follow them instead of following and focusing on the ark? Well, here's the deal. Leaders are great, but we need to keep our eyes on God Himself. And I think some of us need to hear that. We need to keep our focus on Him, because here's the deal. We're going to need Him before this journey's over. I can guarantee you that. In fact, we may even need Him before this day is over. And so don't let God get out of your sight. Make sure that He is the center of your life. In fact, if you don't do that, when you come across the swollen Jordan rivers in your life, you will become terrified. And so not only must we remember what God has done for us in the past, but we must also commit ourselves to stay close to Him in the present. Now, I want to share with you very, very quickly three interesting verses. The first one is Joshua chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, "In the morning Joshua said to the priests, 'Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river.' And so they started out and did" what? Say it out loud. "And went ahead of the people." Okay, so kind of file this away in your mind. The priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, and they went out before the people. They led the way. Now, look at verse 17. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground where? In the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. So follow this away as well. Notice the priests pick up the Ark. They step out into the Jordan River, and what happens is the Jordan River divides. And they go out to the middle of the Jordan River, and they stand there with the Ark of the Covenant, and the people of Israel pass by on the other side. And now watch this next verse, chapter 4, verse 11. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priest crossed over with the Ark of the Lord as the people watched. Now, I don't know if you're putting all this together, but what you're looking at here is how God works. The presence of God works. God went before them. And He was in the middle with them. And then He followed up behind them. And let me tell you something. That's how God works today. God goes before us. And He's in the middle of our journey with us. And He's following up from the rear, protecting us as well. He is always present with us. I read this passage on Wednesday night. I love this passage. God says, I will never fail you. He's faithful. That's what we talked about on Wednesday. But He also says, I will never abandon you. In other words, even in times like these, God says, look, I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. In fact, in our Zoom meeting on Wednesday night after our Bible study, one of the things that I talked about is how, you know, oftentimes God is not going to pull us out of that trouble. He's not going to pull us out of the pit. But we can bank on the fact that He's in there with us. He's in there holding us, caring for us, seeing us through. He's always with us. But then lastly, one other thing I want to mention, and that is Israel had the promise of God before them. Look at the promise in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua told the people, he says, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do what? He will do great wonders among you. I love that. Here's the promise. Listen, tomorrow God is going to do great wonders among you. And let me tell you something. I believe that is still on His heart for you and me. Even in 2020, even as we face kind of an uncertain, rocky future, God says, let me tell you something. I'm going to do amazing things through you as my people. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, now all glory to God who is able through His mighty power at work where? Within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Listen, there are going to be people who are going to talk to you about their concern for the future. And you may have, you know, had some thoughts of concern about the future, but here's the deal. We definitely don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And He always provides. And He's always with us. In fact, He has promised to do big things for you and me. And so even in hardship, even in times of suffering, even in times like these, not only should we respond with joy, but we should respond with faith, trusting God, because God is trustworthy. And he's proven that to us time and time again, hasn't he? Just a simple fact, and we're getting ready to celebrate this. The simple fact that he would send his son to die on a cross for our sins. He's provided for us physically, and he provides for us spiritually. And so we can put our trust in him no matter what we're facing in the future, no matter what we go through. I'm going to lead us in a song. You can go ahead and be getting the Lord's Supper prepared to take it with me this morning. And then after the Lord's Supper, we'll close out. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Sing this out. Praise God, 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 praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen.